Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you especially for a day on which to remember those who laid down their lives for us. We thank you for their sacrifice, and we pray that you would reveal yourself to their families and give them comfort and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially those whose children might have died during a period where their sacrifice was not appreciated and the nation was ungrateful. Minister to them and remind them that you see all and know all. And we thank you for the opportunity to be fed from your word. We pray that you would open hearts to hear and to understand and to grow in faith and hope and love, love for God and love for one another, because the Holy Spirit has applied not my words, but your word to our hearts. Change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning, we are going to do something like what the Israelites may have done in ancient times when many of these psalms were made to be read responsively. Sometimes antiphonally, one side of the room says something, the other side of the room says something. That seemed a bit complex, so we're not going to do that. But if you'll look in your bulletin, I'll read the regular print, and if you'll read the bold print, and we'll read through Psalm 46 together. All right. Listen as our God speaks to us and respond. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a stream, a river, whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. This is God's word to us today. Now, today with our kids, I think you kind of got the point pretty quickly that kids love to hide, and sometimes it makes us feel cozy and safe. Even our dog has his little crate that he likes to go and hide in. But that safety is really imaginary. In fact, our pillow fort is just pillows. And you see, in this world, we have tumult. We have confusion, disorder, and chaos. And this world thrives on that, on the chaos. Even our media loves, I think, sowing confusion, stirring up controversy and conflict so that we don't know sometimes what is true, what to believe. And if you think around the world, think about the tumult in our own lives. Think about the uncertainty of the stock market, especially for those who are perhaps close to retirement. Think of the uncertainty of worrying about everything from the cost of groceries to possible terrorist attacks to possible loss of a job. All of the things that throw us into confusion. Now, maybe put yourselves in the shoes of people in other parts of the world. Imagine what it's like to be a Ukrainian right now. Tumult, confusion, disorder, the sound of guns. Imagine what it's like to be a Christian in the Middle East, where someone may drag you out of your house at any time. Imagine that. And in fact, the Bible tells us that there is a ruler, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, is some of the terms that are used for the one who stands behind all this confusion and tumult. And because of this, we try to protect ourselves. And I think maybe the ultimate expression, look, people have always built castles and towers and things, but I think the ultimate expression might be something that's right here in the United States, Cheyenne Mountain. That is our Space Force base. It used to be the headquarters of the North American Aerospace Defense Command. This Cheyenne Mountain, there's this 4-acre military base under 2,000 feet of granite with 25-ton blast doors. It is self-sufficient, self-sustaining. There are air purifiers and things to take care of biological and chemical weapons. There's provisions. All of these things. And yet it's still not impregnable. It's not perfectly safe. I was reading about it, and it said it can sustain, it will survive a 100 megaton nuclear explosion as close as 1.4 miles away. Well, if you think about it, I think missiles these days have a lot better accuracy than that. And so what they're saying is that there's a possibility that even that wouldn't survive. Nothing is perfect for us. How do you feel safe in a world like this? Look, it would be great if we could crawl under the kitchen table with a blanket over it and know that we were safe. Well, in fact, we can, because here's the main idea that I think this psalm is trying to make today. It's this, that God, and if you have your outlines, you can follow along in the outline. God is our only refuge. Our only refuge where we can find the protection and the provision of His presence against all that this broken world and its ruler can throw at us. All right? God is our only refuge where we can find the protection and provision of His presence against all that this broken world and its ruler can throw at us. And so we're going to look at that in each of the three stanzas here. And in fact, my points are kind of found all throughout all the stanzas, but we're going to look at the fact that God is our impregnable fortress in the tumult. That's in verses 1 to 3. Then we're going to look at how God is with us in the tumult. Verses 4 through 7. And finally, that God is sovereign over the tumult. All right, God is our impregnable fortress. Look, the reason you build a fortress is you want it to be strong to withstand the onslaught of our enemies. And in Judea, and certainly in cities like Jerusalem, this idea of the fortress, this is what kept your city safe, these strong, thick walls. But here, the sons of Korah, probably Levites, who may have been singers in the temple worship, the sons of Korah knew the dangers from outside. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but throughout its history, Israel was attacked. And in fact, the Assyrians were a great danger. The Babylonians just tore the whole city down. They understood that we need something more than these walls. And so they penned this song. God is our refuge and our strength. God is our refuge. And in fact, He gives us safety that is absolute. Not safety that is dependent on the strength of the wall, because God is infinitely strong. And it says, He is our strength. And that's where Luther, in the old Luther Bible, it said that God is our fortress and our might, is kind of the way the German said it, which is why Luther wrote, based on this psalm, a mighty fortress is our God. But our safety is absolute. We have the term sleep like a baby. Why is that? Some baby is not sleeping right now. But it's the fact that the younger the child is, the less he knows about the world out there. But what he does know is this. There are two humans that love me, and they take care of me, and they protect me. They pick me up when I'm scared. He doesn't need to know anything except that he has a mom and dad who take care of him. It may not, at the youngest ages, it may not even occur to him to be scared. But in fact, we who are older know enough to be scared. To whom do we turn? Well, it is God who is your perfect refuge, your indomitable strength. He cannot be overcome. He is your impregnable fortress. I talked about Cheyenne Mountain, but in fact, compared to God's strength, it might as well be made out of paper mache. God is perfectly strong. Well, look at the things that we could be scared of in verse 2. And here they're going far beyond, I think, the kind of things that I talked about, you know, job loss or financial difficulties or something like that. He says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though everything outside is collapsing around you. What can really destroy the earth? Well, nothing. But if it did, you need not be afraid. Because God is stronger than the strongest thing that you can think of. And through Christ, you belong to Him. So God is your refuge and your fortress. What's more, think of what looks mighty to us. Cheyenne Mountain? What if the mountains are thrown into the sea and sink into its depths? What kind of force or power could do that? God is stronger. If God doesn't want the mountain moved, it's not going to move. Because God is powerful. And if for some reason the mountains are thrown into the sea, we need not be afraid. And the sea is frightening on its own, especially to Israelites who are not a seafaring people. But the mountains are thrown into this place that they can't even fathom. And they think of the sea as being powerful enough to consume the mountains. What if the waters rose? We will not be afraid, because God is more powerful and He surrounds us. And so in spite of all the tumult that's around us, and it may get worse. Imagine, as I said, that you lived in Ukraine, for example. In spite of all the tumult around us, God surrounds us and protects us. But there's more. There's more. Because God not only surrounds us and protects us, but as we come to the second stanza, listen to this. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. The Lord of hosts is with us, in verse 7. The God of Jacob is our fortress, that God is with us in the tumult. Now, for the Israelites, the city that they assume that they're talking about is Jerusalem. But in fact, Marty read to us about the Jerusalem that the psalmist is really talking about. And there is no greater testimony to the beauty of the fact that God has prepared this place for us. There's no better testimony than when a man reads this and gets choked up by it. This is deep. God has prepared this place for us. Of all things about this new Jerusalem that we looked at in Revelation 21 and 22, did you catch the key feature there? The key feature was not the size of the city or the beauty of the city or even the river of life, although verse 4 of our psalm says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the habitation of the Most High. And that's the key. Throughout Revelation 22, what we keep seeing, 21 and 22, what we keep seeing is God is with us. God is with us. God is in the midst of her. There's no movement. Her help, the help of God's holy city, is always there. And God provides for her this stream of living water, clear as crystal. It makes us glad. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, and I would give you streams of living water to drink. The one who drinks the water will never thirst again. That's what this river is. And listen to this. As Christians, Jesus promised us in the upper room. John tells us that Jesus promised us, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is with us. Think of his name in Isaiah. You shall call his name Emmanuel, and Matthew translates that for us, which means God is with us. And so this is promising more than simply what most Israelites at the time would have thought that it promised. It is promising us Revelation 21 and 22. But we also have a foretaste, a down payment, a guarantee. Jesus said in Matthew, I will be with you always until the end of the age. That is, until he comes back. And how will he be with us? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwells in every Christian. Your God is with you wherever you go. And so when when Psalm 46 says he is a very present help in trouble, it means he's really, really there. The Israelites may not have been able to fathom this, but we understand. We understand that the Holy Spirit is described as the helper who is always dwelling within us, and his presence is important in every Christian. You carry your perfect refuge around with you. He's always present. He's never distracted. He never takes a vacation. And this is true because Christ came and he died. Christ came, he was helpless, innocent, and he died for us, was slaughtered like a sacrifice. But he accomplished what he intended to accomplish. He won our salvation. He took the punishment that we deserved. And because of that, he was raised from the dead. He is seated in the right hand, at the right hand of God. And here's the promise. He is coming again as a conqueror. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. And he's coming for us. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That all of this points to Jesus, points to who Jesus is and the place that he has gone to prepare for us. So God is our impregnable fortress amidst the tumult. God is with us in the tumult. But more than that, this last stanza, verses 8 through 11, God is sovereign over the tumult. All right, verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. That sounds like he's pointing to the end. It's a prophecy of final judgment, which is the ultimate proof of God's sovereignty. Think about this, that when Jesus comes, at the name of Jesus, Paul says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, this is about Christ. He brings desolations, or he has brought desolations on the earth. Many times in Hebrew prophecy, they'll put something in the past tense to show how certain it is that this is going to happen. He has brought desolations upon the earth. This is comprehensive. I mean, they could have said something smaller. He's brought desolations on the Philistines or something. He has brought desolations on the earth. It's comprehensive. Again, it's a picture of the fact that God is not like working here right now, so he's ignoring the church down the street, or he's working in the United States and ignoring Japan. It doesn't work like that. God's sovereignty is comprehensive. God is at all times, has access to all places. He is omnipresent. And look, continue at his sovereignty. He makes wars cease. And how does he do it? He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. He makes all wars cease. And he doesn't do it in the way that he did it in Israel, by giving victory to one side or the other. He does it. Jesus does it. He steps in, and he is responsible for the destruction of all of these offensive weapons. He makes wars cease. And if you're wondering why I keep saying Jesus, because it doesn't say that in the psalm, think about this. Who does Isaiah declare to be the Prince of Peace? He declares this one that is coming, the servant of the Lord. He is the Prince of Peace. and he destroys the weapons of war. He is invincible. What's the most powerful weapon you can think of? A weapon that could knock down Cheyenne Mountain. Jesus is invincible. He destroys that. And so the conclusion that we come to here is there is tumult, chaos, disorder, noise all around you, crying for your attention, clamoring for it. It's all around us. And God says this, because of all that I've said, because I am your impregnable fortress in the tumult, because I am always with you in the tumult, because I am sovereign over the tumult, therefore, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. If God is not sovereign, then this is just silly. God couldn't possibly know that. He can only know that if he is the God who is sovereign over all the earth. Look, none of the nations around the Israelites believed that their gods were sovereign. They thought their gods were powerful. But our God is sovereign. And so his promises hold. He will bring a conclusion to things when Jesus comes back in power and in glory to judge the nations with righteousness. And the end of that is verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I understand. Sometimes I don't know the depth of your troubles, your distress. But this week I had the opportunity and joy of visiting a number of you that are really struggling with your own suffering, struggling with your situation. And what a blessing it is for me to make a promise that I know is true. Friends, Christ sealed his covenant with you in his blood. He can no more break that than I don't even know what to compare it to. It's impossible for him to break that. He just couldn't. It's not in the character of God to be able to be false to his own word. God is a God who cannot lie, who cannot be false to his word. This is your God. And your God is saying, in the midst of all of your suffering, of all of your tumult, be still. I'm with you. Be still. Know that I am God. I am everything I've said, and I'm more. And you are going to have an eternity with me. An eternity to discover how much more. This is your God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, it is in our nature, I think, our fallen nature, to be afraid, to fret, to worry. I praise you for those in our midst who are able to keep their eyes on you while they suffer. I praise you that they know the truth of this. Others may be struggling, and it's difficult when we're suffering, Lord. And I pray especially that you would remind them, you would draw them back to your word, where they can see your promises, where we can be still and know that you are God. And that our response would be exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for the day that he comes again and is exalted over all the nations, is exalted in all the earth. when He reunites us with our glorified bodies and takes us to be in His presence for all eternity. We bless You and thank You for Your sure promises in Christ. And we pray this in His name.